Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am excited that you got out of bed this morning to hear the word of the Lord. Wherever you're watching, whatever room you're watching in, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is going to meet you right where you are. I want to give you a couple of announcements that I think are important. First and foremost, on October 3rd, we want to do a KLC check-in. So for every member, every person that is attached to us, whether by membership or you frequently worship with us, or you're now watching us online, or perhaps you say, when that church opened back up, I want to come, I want to join, I want to see what it's about. Check in with us on Zoom. That's right. We're going to do a KLC check-in on Zoom on October 3rd. And the link is going to be right there on our Facebook page at the Kingdom Life Church, or you can go to our website, www.thekingdomlifechurch.com. And all of that information will be there for you. We're looking forward to seeing you as we check in with each other. I just want to see your face. I want to see how you're doing. I want to talk to you. I want to say hi. And we don't always get a chance to do that while we're streaming. And so we're going to do it on October 3rd. And I can't wait to connect with you. Then on October 10th, we're going to be back in the community serving all of those who are in need. We have a grocery giveaway that we're going to be conducting along with other essential items with our partners, Power 52. And we're looking forward to serving you again. So drive through, pop the trunk, let us feel it on October 10th. It begins at 11 a.m. But of course, you need to get here early because that drive-up line starts to fill up pretty quickly. And so we're looking forward to seeing you right here at our campus, 125 North Hilton Street on October the 10th. We can't wait to see you. Also, this Monday night, we're going to be canvassing our community. If you are a man of God and you want to join us this Monday night, we're going to be walking through our community, reaching all those who are in need, making a little bit of connection and relationship. Yes, we can do it while social distancing. We're all going to have on our mask, but we also want to go out and talk to some young men who might be having a sense of despair or a feeling of hopelessness. And we want to go and let them know that it takes all of us and we understand where they are. And we'll be out in our community on Monday evening right here. If you want to join us, you can come on out and join us on Monday evening. And we look forward to seeing you. All that information is going to be on our social media. And we look forward to seeing all the men of God that can come out and be with us on that day. I want to take you to the word of the Lord, Ezekiel, the third chapter. And I want to read verses 1-4. I understand that you might not be familiar with Ezekiel. And so I'm going to give you some context to understand why the Lord has taken me here. But what you must know is that Ezekiel was a prophet that prophesied at a very strategic time in Israel's history. Prophesied during the time of the Babylonian exile, 5 years into the exile to be exact. And it was there that the Lord would begin to show him a vision by the river Kabar. And what we find here in the text is the beginning instructions that God gives to Ezekiel in that particular assignment that he's about to receive. The Bible says this in Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 1-4. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For the next few moments, I want to talk with you about taking our place, because it's time to take our place. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment in time that you have given us to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, we know that without a word, how can we live? Without the word, we can't make it. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is a guarantee to our soul because it cannot return unto you void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that you sent it to. Your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of an individual's heart. So as your word comes forth, Father, let it do what it was purposed to do. Let it do what it was designed to do, to separate soul from spirit, to get down to the real deal of what's going on in our hearts, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. As your word comes forth, Father God, let our hearts be open to receive it. Let our ears be anointed to hear it. When this word hits us, Lord, let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let us be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. Let this word permeate our entire lives so that we are completely changed by his power. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what this word is going to produce in our lives today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. The book of Ezekiel is a very powerful book, even though it might be that you're not familiar with him as a prophet. It might be that you're not familiar with him as an author. But the book of Ezekiel comes at a very strategic time in the history of Israel, and it is God. It is God who comes to Ezekiel. Unlike Isaiah discovering the Lord in the temple, it is God who comes to Ezekiel and he finds him down by this river, the river Kabar. And it is there that it is the fifth year of the exile of the Israelites. King Jehoiakim is the king, and Israel has been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem has been torn down. The temple has been destroyed. And all of this is going on. It is a chaotic time. It is a time of crisis. It is a time of upheaval. It is a time where restoration doesn't look likely. It is a time where recovery doesn't look great. It is a time where people are starting to have a sense of hopelessness, a time where individuals are starting to not believe that God is going to come through anymore. It is a time where the people have stopped listening for the voice of God. And this is where God comes to find Ezekiel. He comes to find Ezekiel because God is always seeking a vanguard. He's always seeking somebody, a company, individual, or a group of people whose heart is toward him so that he can show up strong through those individuals. As a matter of fact, when we look throughout scripture, I'm sorry to tell you that most of God's grievances are not with the world. Most of his grievances are not with people that don't know him. Most of God's grievances is with his own people. Most of God's issues is with the Israelites because he wanted them to be his chosen people, and he selected them. He selected them from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob, and they would become a people. That was the promise. It was the promise that God had given. And because of this promise, he produced these people. But then these people did not always want to do it God's way. As a matter of fact, they often wanted to be like other nations, the other countries. They wanted to do it like they did it. And so they wanted to have a king. And so God gave them Saul, because I find out sometimes that God will give you what you ask for, even if it's not what he purposed for your life. It is amazing to me that he would even do that. He would even grant them the opportunity to give them Saul as king. And he did. They wanted a king. And so God told Samuel, go and anoint this guy named Saul and allow him to be king. And the kingdom began in Israel with Saul being the first king, because it was a request of the people when God wanted to be their king. And God gave him a king. And this was the demise. This was the beginning, if you will, of the deconstruction of his people, because they began to rely on man more than they relied on God. Historically, they had Saul, and then Saul lost his authority, his right, his authenticity to be king because of disobedience. And then David becomes king. And then after David, Solomon becomes king. And after Solomon, his son Rehoboam becomes king, and on and on and on. And then the kingdom splits. It becomes northern Israel and then southern Israel. And then you have two kings of one kingdom, one for the north and one for the south. And it began to allow the country, the people, the nation to be picked off piece by piece because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so historically, one king after another began to fold to the outside powers of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and so forth and so on, until one day the entire nation is now in captivity. Everything they built, everything they believed, everything they hoped for, everything they worked for, everything God did for them through every struggle, through every storm, through every hardship, making a way out of no way, causing them to walk across on dry ground as they go through the Red Sea, causing them to go into the Promised Land and walk again on dry ground as they go through the Jordan. And still, after all of that, they decided trust more in man than they did in God. Perhaps this is why the Bible says, put no confidence in man, but trust in the Lord your God. Perhaps this is why the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, that if he said a thing, he's going to do it. And the very premise of that statement rests on the fact that God is not a man. He cannot let you down. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end. He's not a man. He's not a man. But yet and still, his own people wanted to rely on men more than they relied on God. Have you ever asked yourself, how did I get here? How did I get to a place where I was trusting in other people's opinion and other people's intellect and other people's affirmation more than I trusted in what God has already authorized my life to be and what God has already told me I was going to be? How did I get here to a place of despair and hopelessness where I'm counting on individuals that I know I cannot count on, and I'm listening to people that I know are not telling the truth? How did I get here? Israel is asking that very question. How in the world did we get to this place where everything that we had has been stripped away from us? I'm sorry to tell you that the times that we're living in today are bringing right in front of our face the same questions. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where our churches are empty, our mall are empty, our stores are empty, our restaurants are empty, our bars are empty? How did we get to the place where we cancel each other at any comment that is contradictory to any truth we hold to be true or any fact or statement we hold to be dear to our heart? How do we get here where we can completely and totally operate from two different sets of reality and argue from totally different places that are not based on fact? How did we get here? How do we get here where I'm questioning or I'm suspicious about the goodness of God when I know historically that God has been good to me? How did we get here where we are questioning one another's Christianity based on political affiliation? How did we get here? How did we get so nasty? How did we get so bitter? How did we get so resentful? How that we get so spiteful? How have we become so petty? How did we get here? How did we become so angry? How did we become so afraid? How have we become so hateful? how can we be so benign and obtuse that we hold nobody accountable for killing an innocent woman in her own home? How did we get here? The times that we're living in are putting in front of us the same question. How did we get here? Well, history brought us here. History brought us to this place. History has brought us to this moment in time where we have to make a decision whether or not we're going to give in to what has happened, or we're going to step up and take our place and decide, yes, that is our history, but it does not have to be our destiny. Because that's why the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking somebody whose heart is toward him, so he can show up strong through the individual to make an impact in the earth. God is looking for somebody who will take their rightful place. And God finds Ezekiel, and he finds Ezekiel by the Kabar River. And when he finds Ezekiel by the Kabar River, he has this vision. This vision is grand. This vision is powerful. This vision is incredible. This vision is amazing. And when he has this vision of him by this river, the river is flowing, and he brings him out into the middle of the river. And as the river is flowing, it's lined with banks on the river. Because regardless of how deep God takes you, he's always going to have borders of safety around you. And it is there that God says to him, I want you to eat what you can find. And what he finds is this scroll. And the scroll, if you will, is representative of the word of God. And he says to Ezekiel, eat the whole thing. I'm going somewhere with this. Just stay with me. Eat the whole thing. And the Bible says, so Ezekiel opened his mouth and he ate the whole thing. There's a reason why God said to Ezekiel, I need you to eat the whole thing. Because you have to understand that God never does anything halfway. Whenever God does a thing, he does it completely. And so he says to Ezekiel, I need you to eat the whole thing. When God restores us, when God rebuilds us, when God puts us back where we belong and puts us all back together again, it's entire, it's complete, and it's whole. That's what peace means. When his peace shows up in your life, it means nothing's missing, nothing's broken, nothing's lacking. It's completely and entirely whole. Eat the whole thing. This is a commissioning of somebody who can be a vanguard for the Lord. Somebody who understands the times and knows what to do on the inside of them. It's one thing to understand what's going on in the culture. It's another thing to understand and to know what to do. And so oftentimes we are conflicted and confused between the two. I know what's going on. I know how we got here, but I don't know what to do next. What do I do now? I don't know what to do next. And historically, the church in and of itself, God's people, the church in and of itself is largely in touch with the times. We know what's going on, but we're completely lost about what to do about it. We don't know what to do with this crisis. Not just a health crisis, but a cultural one. The health crisis is a health crisis. Oh, God. So instead of knowing what to do about the health crisis, we give in to conspiracy theories, and therefore the health crisis continues to perpetuate itself throughout our country because we are believing conspiracies.
as if somebody pushed the button and said, I don't want nobody have church no more. And so we're going to create a fictitious virus so that they can't have church. You don't have to have no building to have church. You can have church all by yourself. You don't need no pews. You don't need no organ. You don't need no choir. You don't need a microphone, because know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Baby, you can have church right now. All you need is somebody that believes like you, that has faith like you. The Bible says that if any two or three of you would gather together in his name concerning anything, that he would show up in the middle of it. You can have church right there in your living room. You can have church right there in your bedroom. You can have church right there in your kitchen. You don't need no building. But yet it's a conspiracy. Keep us out of church. We say things like people are protesting, but we can't have church. And we're doing things like that because we know the times, but we don't know what to do with them. We're much like the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus when they saw the Lord after his resurrection. And Jesus had to tell him on the road to his man. Do you remember that? Jesus had to say, let me go to your house and hang out with you for a little while. And they allowed him to go. And he sat there at the table and he began to break bread with them. And he blessed the bread and he broke the bread and he began to give it to them. And the Bible says at the table, while he was breaking bread and blessing it, that their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Oh, Lord have mercy. When they were on the road, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us. See, we got to get back to hearing the word of God. And as we get back to hearing the word of God, our hearts will burn with fire and we will be moved with passion and compassion. And we would know what to do with the cultural crisis, which is simply to love people.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
To love people and to listen to their hurt and their pain and their frustration. Not to condemn them. It is amazing to me that the hallmark of our faith is an image of Jesus dying on the cross. If I was starting a religion, if it was my religion, if it was the religion of Phillips, I would not start my religion with that imagery. I can tell you that right now. My imagery would be lit. Y'all ain't said nothing. It would be the hotness. It would be something different. But God starts the religion with his son naked and bleeding on a cross between two thieves. It's not a place of victory. It's not a place of power. It's not a place of strength. You can't convince nobody that you're omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent when you're dying on a cross. But this is where God starts off the imagery of this thing we call Christianity. Perhaps that's why he never gave it a name in the first place. I don't have time to go there, but perhaps why he never gave it a name in the first place, because we would have missed the point. To not see where Jesus bled and died. To understand that he did it in the middle of a cultural crisis between two thieves. Oh, Lord have mercy. And he died for them both.
Oh.
And one received him, but the other couldn't see him. So he received him not, but he died for them both. When are we going to get back to understanding? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not for God so loved the church, but for God so loved the world. And somehow, some way, we have forgotten that God loves the world. And so when we see the world do what the world does, the church goes ungodly. Sinners. We're always shocked at watching sinners do what sinners do. Because perhaps maybe you have forgotten that at one point in your life, you were too.
Lord, I feel like preaching up in here.
You see, you could walk with him and forget what it feels like to have the word burn in your heart.
Lord, have mercy.
You can forget what it feels like to be on fire for the Lord because your passion is gone. And the reason your passion is gone is because you have stopped loving people.
You stop loving people.
And when you stop loving people, it becomes hard to prophesy hope. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this thing. It becomes very difficult to prophesy hope. It becomes very difficult to take your place. And God is looking for people that can prophesy hope in a culture that has given in to hopelessness, in a society and a time that feels hopeless and helpless. God is saying, who can I find to take their place? And he finds Ezekiel, oh God, by the river Kabar. And when he finds Ezekiel by the river Kabar, he begins to tell him, eat the whole scroll. Oh, Lord have mercy. Eat the whole scroll. Ezekiel understands it's not the first time they've been in a crisis. Oh, Lord have mercy. He understands that David was in a crisis. He understands that Solomon was in a crisis. He understands that even when David was in the crisis, the sons of Issachar knew the times and they understood what they ought to do and showed Israel what they ought to do. He understood that God has always have earmarked a people who knew what to do, who could prophesy hope at a time where it looks hopeless. Ezekiel understood. That's why he ate the whole scroll, that cultural crises are nothing new. Since the first century, my God, even today, the crisis that we're in right now is nothing new since the first century church. They also had to stand firm and be a restorative force amid crooked times and perverse people. Cultural crises are nothing new. Lord have mercy. But you have to understand that while we're in the middle of this crisis, God is still looking for a person. A person who understands that they have been authenticated. Lord have mercy. Let's go there. That's the first point. Authenticated. Authenticated means that they are the real deal. God is not looking for phony people. He's looking for people who understand the times and the moments and are willing to step in and do something about it, which is why he found Ezekiel down by the Kabar River. Ezekiel is one of the only prophets that wasn't seeking the Lord. God was seeking him. Who am I talking to right now? God was looking for somebody, and he found him in Ezekiel. And when he found him, he understood. He knew that Ezekiel understood what it was like to be authenticated. See, you and I are authenticated, and we're authenticated not by our glamour, not by our glory, I feel like preaching, but by the anointing that's on our life. We're not authenticated by our argument. We are authenticated by the anointing that's on our life. Get off of social media arguing with everybody and get back to your anointing, and you'll have more impact and you'll be more effective. Lord have mercy. I understand that you don't have to get loud and you can improve your argument. But for me to improve my argument, I'm going to do that based on my anointing, because it is the anointing that destroys the yoke, not my argument. If I want to destroy a yoke and I want to change a heart and a mind, I need to do it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Y'all not talking back to me. You can't, because you're at home. That's all right. So you have to understand that God knew that Ezekiel understood what it was like to be authenticated, that he could use him for his glory. God is not looking for perfect. He's looking for participation. You're authenticated. You are one of a kind yourself. And God is looking for you to be you. This was the problem in the grievance that God had with Israel. They were always trying to be like somebody else. And that is what ultimately led them to their destruction and demise. But God is saying, I authenticated you. I called you by name. I called you out of your situations and your circumstances and your story. Don't get so down and in your grief and wallow in your shame that you're stuck on your story. It's what happened. It's not who you are. It's what you went through. It's your history, but it's not your destiny. You're authenticated by the experiences that you have in life, by the stumbles that you have experienced, by the mistakes that you have made. And when you give in to the false belief that it is impossible for you to make a mistake or that you can, then you'll never be able to move forward. Give yourself permission and the right to make a mistake. It means you're trying. Authenticated. Authenticated by who you are. And how God created you to be, and the struggle that you have to become all that He put on the inside of you. Paul taught us what it was like to struggle with authentication, because he said, the good that I know to do, that I'm not doing, and what I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I'm doing. Who shall save me, O wretched man that I am? And he was wrestling, grappling with who he was and who God created him to be and what he knew he shouldn't be doing. And still he was struggling with it all until he concluded, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Authentication can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit and the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when you get that level of anointing, it is not there so that you can run from a collapsing culture. That's why there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemning when you're in Christ. So I don't have to run from what is collapsing. I feel like preaching up in here, but it is to be the hands and the feet of Christ in the midst of crisis so that somebody can see a way out through your life. Authentication. You've been authenticated. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. And I don't even know who I'm preaching to. But I'm here to remind you this morning, as my assignment, that you have been authenticated. And your authentication is not your title, but rather your function. Your title ain't got nothing to do with it. They can call you doctor. They can call you pastor. They can call you prophet, apostle, bishop, whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the authenticity of who you are, of who God created you to be, and what you have had to go through to get it. Authenticity. Authenticity is going to be the only way we can be the hands and feet to a culture that's in crisis. Because right now, ain't nobody got time for no fake nothings. I'm preaching way better than y'all shall. Y'all ain't said nothing. Nobody got time for fake nothings. We're all grappling. We're all wrestling. We're all dealing with all types of stuff every which way. And I need to know what's the real deal. And there are some people that are listening to me right now, and you know that God's the real deal. You've seen Him do a work in your life. You've seen Him move. You've seen Him make a way. You've seen Him heal your body. You've seen Him save your soul. Somebody else needs to know through your life who He is. Ezekiel is eating the whole scroll. He's eating the whole scroll so that society, so that the culture, so that God's people, so that somebody can come to a break point in their life, a point of restoration and rebuilding. Because those moments only come at break points in history. And prophetically speaking, we are at a break point. Lord, have mercy. We're at a point in time. We're at a point in time. Lord, have mercy. Where change is everywhere. And as change is everywhere, breakpoints begin to happen, which means that when the change comes, the transition comes with it, and we get confused by the transition, and we shy away from the change. because we don't want things to be different. We want to go back to normal. And this is the problem that Israel's having, because they just want to go back to normal, and God is letting them know there's no normal to go back to. And so he tells Ezekiel, eat the whole scroll. And he brings him through authenticity to a break point in history. And in this moment in time, that authenticity of Ezekiel leads him to the authorization to be able to see differently. I'm talking about the authorization to grow and to mature, to have spiritual maturity, spiritual sight as a foundation for everything that you do. We reach moments like this before. That's how the church became the church. You remember Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the cathedral door? It arrived at a break point in history. In an era of profound disillusionment. That's when it came. His vision came at a time where the church was selling relics for salvation or healing. A break point in history where people were tired of what's fake and looking for what's real. And so his authenticity of eating the scroll led to his authorization of speaking the word. And he can only speak the word because he had ingested it. And the ingested word of God gave him the authority to be able to declare the word of the Lord to God's people. And as he began to declare the word of the Lord to God's people, he could only declare it based on what he saw. And he had to have the ability to see the opportunities for restoration and for rebuilding. Even though we're in the middle of this crisis, God is looking for somebody who is authentic, that he can authorize to see opportunities of rebuilding and restoration, not only showing up in your life, but showing up in the lives of other people. I'm trying to tell you, God wants to use you for his glory in a significant way. And if you would just be willing to be you, if you would be willing to take your place, and if you're going to take your place, you have to be authentic. And if you're going to take your place, you have to know that you're authorized to be there. That means that God himself said you're supposed to be there. You don't need no individual to tell you that you're supposed to be there, because the Lord has already purposed you to be there. It's not based on their opinion, and it's not based on what they want. God is about to position you in some places that you thought that you could never go. It's simply time for you to take your place. Like Joseph had to take his place stepping out of the prison and going into the palace. It is about to be a cataclysmic shift that takes place in your life. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost at this moment, where God pulls you out of a situation that looked hopeless, that looked dire, and then positions you at a place of destiny where everybody thought you were dead, and everybody thought that you were nothing, and everybody thought you didn't matter. God is about to set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings and position you for purpose. He's not positioning you to have a platform for you to be cured. He's positioning you for his purpose, because somebody is counting on you taking your place. I know I'm talking to somebody right now, and you've been hiding, and you've been worried, and you're worried about your weakness, and you're worried about your failures, and you're worried about your faults. And God says, I use all those things. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Lord have mercy. My strength is perfected in your weakness. So don't worry about your weakness. That's how I perfect my strength. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. You can't do what God called you to do in your own strength. No way. You need his authorization. You need his anointing. But it requires your authenticity. You can't show up fake. You got to show up like the real deal that you are. And he's about to position you like he did Joseph. He's about to position you. He's about to position you like he did Esther. He's about to position you like he did Ruth. He's about to position you and use you for his glory. But it requires spiritual sight. Let me speak on it for just a moment. Let me walk down that road for just a second. It requires spiritual sight. Spiritual sight means that you see what everybody else sees. You see the upheaval. You see the uncertainty. You see the amorality. You see the indifference. You see all the stuff that everybody else see. But you interpret it differently. Where everybody else is focusing on lack and focusing on scarcity and focusing on doom and focusing on gloom. God, when you see as God has called you see possibility. You see a preferable future. You see a plausible future. You see a possible future. You see it completely different. Lord have mercy. You walk by faith and not by sight. Your faith eyes are engaged to see a different reality. And that reality is just as real as the one that you're looking at. And you pull the reality of heaven into the earth. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Because the things that we see are temporary and subject to change, but the things that we don't see are eternal. And when you can see with spiritual maturity, you can pull eternity into time and make it just as real as it is if it was here. Because that's what it means to see with spiritual maturity, spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is the understanding of what's behind what you see. Spiritual sight perceives all of the signs, but goes a little bit further. It knows what's there, but it calls those things that be not as though they are. Spiritual sight is the level of discernment, my God, where you can decree a thing and watch it be established unto you. Spiritual sight is to speak beyond yourself. Speak beyond your problem. Speak beyond your situation. Speak beyond what they told you. Speak beyond what you heard. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You got to speak beyond what you heard, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing can only come by the word of God. Fear only persists by continual seeing. But if you can look at what you see and combat it by what you hear through the word of God, you can see beyond what it is that you see. You can see behind it. You can see with depth perception. You see, spiritual sight, Lord have mercy. Spiritual sight is this intuitive knowledge. Spiritual sight allows you to guard against the danger of succumbing to what you see. It is the merging of insight and the merging of outsight. What I see on the outside and what I see on the inside, and merging the two together to get a depth perception. I can see a little deeper than everybody else can see. That's how restoration comes. Lord have mercy. That when you come across something old, something that everybody discarded, something that everybody said wasn't worth nothing. That's how restoration happens. When you look at something that looks dead and looks empty, that's how restoration happens. That's how you give value to history while realizing you have a destiny. That's how restoration takes place. Because you have a hope that is an anchor for your soul. A hope that is both sure and steadfast. I'm preaching now. And one which enters within the veil, you see a little deeper, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, the Bible says, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so when you see God using the image of his son as the hallmark of our faith, dying on the cross, the Lord have mercy. You got to see a little deeper than that. I'm preaching to somebody. You got to see beyond the situation. God was able to see beyond what it was that we saw. And while we saw death, God saw victory. While we saw defeat, God saw victory. And he saw death being swallowed up in victory. You got to see a little deeper than that. You got to see a little deeper than that. When the children of Israel gets to the Red Sea, God told Moses, you need to see a little deeper than that. You see a dead end, but God sees a way out of no way. You got to see a little deeper than that. When you've spent 12 years bleeding and nobody can help you, you got to see a little deeper than that. And that was the woman with the issue of blood that saw a little deeper than everybody else saw. Everybody else saw her bleeding, but she saw herself healed. And she decided with spiritual sight and maturity, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. You got to see a little deeper than that. My God, I feel like preaching to you, and I hope you're receiving this thing. I know you got some situations and circumstances, but you got to see a little deeper than that. I know this crisis makes it feel like you've been thrown in a fire, and it's been one thing after another, and they have turned it up 7 times hotter. We got a virus that's going on. We got a virus of hate that's going on. We got lack of leadership from the political front that's going on. We got all types of upheaval that's going on, but God is still looking for somebody that can see a little deeper than that. And even though it feels like you're in the middle of a fiery furnace, when they look in to see on your situation, they're going to see God right in the middle of it with you. They threw 3 in, but 4 is walking through the midst of the fire. And more importantly, they are seeing that the fire is not burning or even singeing your clothes. And when you come out of this, you're not even going to smell like smoke, but you gotta see a little deeper than what you're seeing. That's what Ezekiel saw, and he was only able to see it because he ate the whole scroll. He ate the whole scroll, and the Bible says when he ate the whole scroll, it was sweet as honey. Oh, God, how can he taste honey when everything is horrible? How can he taste something sweet when everything on the outside looks sour? When he ate the word of God, it was as sweet as honey. Oh, God. Because when he ingested the word and the word got down into his spirit and into his soul, it was sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Oh, God. Oh, taste and see. I feel like preaching that the Lord God, he is good. You got to taste it, baby. You got to eat the whole word. And when you ingest the whole thing, you're going to taste and see that the Lord our God, he is good. But you got to eat the whole thing. You got to eat the whole thing. And Ezekiel decided to eat the whole word. The reason when it was important for him to eat the whole thing was because of how the whole thing was going to end. Ezekiel was the only prophet that was going to see the glory of the Lord leave the temple. He was the only one that would see God's glory depart. Out of all of the prophets, he sees God, his presence, lifting up off the temple. But God doesn't leave him with that image. God tells him, oh, it's coming back. Oh, I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, But if you eat the whole thing, if you ingest the whole word of God, you can go through whatever process that comes your way. And you can realize that when you take your place, there might be some things that look horrible. But you remember how good God is. And you begin to understand it's always coming back. It's always coming back. Your job's coming back. Your health's coming back. Your anointing's coming back. Your peace is coming back. Your joy is coming back. Your hope is coming back. Oh, it's coming back, baby. It's coming back. Because the authority that God has given you is by design. It's coming back. It's coming back when you open your mouth and call it back into existence in your house. It's coming back when you open your mouth and declare the word of God, because his word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing he sent it to. And if you would just open your mouth and begin to declare the word of the Lord that is in your mouth, it's coming back. You ought to call back your peace. You ought to call back your anointing. You ought to call back your sense of destiny, your sense of purpose. You can invoke, you can provoke your destiny. You can do it right now. Call it forth and call it up. Call it back. Open your mouth and say, I shall live and not die, and declare the word of the Lord. Be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of God. Call it back. Don't just sit there and take it. Don't go through all the pain. Let the pain go through you. Call it back. Don't transmit all your misery. Transform it. Call it back. Call it back. And when you call it back, you'll turn your worry into work, your frustration into fight. You'll move forward. And you'll do it being authorized, being anointed, and being authenticated. Call it back. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. But you have the authority. You have the authority to call it back. Well, you have the authority to bind and to loose. That's what it means to call it back. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You got the power and the authority to call it back. It's time for you to take your place. Don't take your place with no pious platitude. Don't take your place with arrogance. Don't take your place thinking that you're all that. Take your place knowing that if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you don't know where you would be. Take your place with gratitude, not with guilt. Take your place with the full gospel, not with it being partial. Take your place knowing that God called you, anointed you, chose you. Take your place. Take your place. God needs leaders. He needs individuals who walk on purpose, who move on purpose, who believe on purpose, who'll accept their assignments wherever it takes them, so that his glory can come into the earth. Because that's how it's coming. It was Haggai who prophesied, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former house. And it's Christ in us, Paul declared, is the hope of glory. Could it be that our doors will close to our so-called churches so that we can remember how important the glory is, how important our purposes are, and how important people are to God? Take your place. Take your place. that vision God has for you. Those words he's been whispering to you over these 6 months of quarantine and social distancing. Take your place. Go do what God called you to do. Because the world needs you more than ever. Take your place. Wherever you are, whoever you are, and you heard this word and you're listening, you've been frustrated by your faults and worried about your weakness, God says to you, don't worry about those things. Man might be worried about all those things, but God is not. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And God sees your heart. He sees the real you. And he's saying, I need that authenticity. And I want to anoint it and I want to authorize it to send you out into the world, not to argue. Not to argue, but to restore and to rebuild. You can restore the justice system, but you got to take your place. You can restore the church, but you got to take your place. You can restore business and bring ethics to it and credibility to it, but you got to take your place. You can restore the education system, but you got to take your place. You can restore society, but you have got to take your place. Because while you're waiting on somebody else to do it, God is waiting on you to eat the whole scroll. It's time to take your place. I pray that God put a fire in your heart that is shut up in your bones that you cannot get away from. That you become aware of this moment in time, that you were created for more than what you settled for, and that you will step into your anointing and your calling and your purpose, regardless of how you feel about your history, because you choose to embrace your destiny more than you have embraced your history. You're choosing to step into what God has created you for. Because you realize somebody needs the gifts that are on the inside of you. And you're ready to take your place. I pray that this prayer offers you the opportunity to lift your hands unto the Lord and say, "Here, my Lord, send me. Send me into healthcare. Send me into the justice system, send me into education, send me into business, send me into technology, send me, Father, into agriculture, send me into every strata that you would purpose for my life, send me. Here am I offer myself to you as a vessel, send me, send me." And I pray that as you pray that prayer, you will be invigorated in your spirit to go through whatever valley that you have to go through, knowing that you don't have to fear any evil, for the Lord our God is with you, his rod and staff to comfort you. That even when your enemies show up, that the Lord will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And whenever you start worrying about your history, you'll turn around and see goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. I pray it in Jesus' name that you take your place. Amen and amen. I pray this word blessed you and encouraged your heart. Would you be an encouragement to us by considering sowing a seed to this ministry? We want to continue to be a blessing to those who are in need. And we're going to do it unto the glory of the Lord. Whatever God places on your heart, whether it is tithing into this ministry or a one-time gift that you would consider sowing, do it as unto the Lord. But do it today. You can give by texting
text GiveKLC to 73256. You can give on that platform. You can go to our website and click the donate button. Or download our church app, the Kingdom Life Church, on Google or iTunes and give on that platform. However you choose to do it as unto the Lord. And we know that God will give back unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God needs you. He needs all of you. Eat the whole scroll and take your place. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his precious blood cover you from now unto eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. See you next time.